message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Josh and Mikey, the reason they're not here today is because they are at IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City. So keep praying for them. They'll be there all week. Yeah, yes, it's okay. You can clap for that. I am praying that Joshua and Michael have a God encounter of the God kind. And not because I, think my kids are rotten or anything. It's just that I'm excited if our kids get an opportunity to really be touched by the Holy Spirit and get some change in their life. And the truth is, we all have a need for God change in our life. We need God change in our life. I mean, life can change through subtle adjustments, and we can do little tweaks and movements here. But at the end of the day, when the head goes on the pillow, we're saying, Lord, did we have a God change moment? Did you really kind of move some areas, and did I move some areas around for you? And I said last week that God has a subtle sense of humor. Well, He showed me that subtle sense of humor on Friday afternoon with Joshua. You remember, we're praying for Joshua to have this revival moment, and then I'm reminded on Friday afternoon why my son is 15 and why he needs God change in his life. It's the small things. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It's the small things. It's those little areas that you're like, God's gonna expose that. God's gonna bring that to the front, and God's going to make you have to deal with it. And so God will even do a good job of exposing some secret areas. So Joshua got caught. He got caught. God caught him. He got caught on Instagram. And so, and we're sitting there. It's good to have Instagram and social media for certain things because you can spy on your kids. And so, yeah, exactly. And so we're like, Joshua, I got a question about that line that you wrote there. And it's the color drains out of the face, and it's but God used it. It was great. God used it as an opportunity just to kind of work some things out and for us to deal with some things. And it reminded me, after I went through this initial blah to, okay, calm down, it reminded me that Joshua, like me and all of us, is facing the same world. It's a world of secular and spiritual. It's a challenge every day we wake up. We got this spiritual, I want to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my being. And then we wake up and we go outside the front door and we're hit with this ugly world. And we're like, oh man, I don't need to do that. I shouldn't talk like that. I can't act like that. But I want to love. And we start kind of getting that tug of war thing going. And what it really comes down to is we need Jesus to help us grow up, right? We need Jesus to help us grow up and just kind of get more mature. And Holy Spirit, why am I acting like a four-year-old? Man, I'm 15, I'm 25, I'm 35. I should be going along further in my walk of faith with you. And I use that phrase about this when we did our series called Back to the Future. In biblical community, I talked about sacred and spiritual paradoxes. How many here, show of hand, honestly, want to live for Jesus? Yeah. I mean, we say it, and I think you're all being honest with me and truthful. The challenge is, of course, we walk out the front door, and it's like, ah! God uses opportunities to confront us, doesn't He? Right? He uses opportunities to confront us. Stuff comes up. Life happens. Challenges from the world begin to get into our day. And then we start realizing, how do I respond? How do I react? And what it comes back down to is this phrase I'm going to really kind of try to unpack and reshape, not because I'm trying to soften it, but because I think we sometimes miss what God is trying to show us. I feel like there's something that's bad happening in our culture. It's kind of happening in our church culture too. And it's this expression, it's going to sound real old school, so don't get all shrill about it. It's called turning from your wicked ways. Now that sounds real fire and brimstone-y and, oh, turn from your wicked ways, thus saith the Lord. That's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. That's not me speak or you speak. It's in the Bible. But I feel like we have this missing conversation. We're in a world now where no one wants to talk about having done anything wrong. We're in a world that wrong is maybe not your wrong, it's just your version of right and wrong, and we don't have absolutes anymore. And then when it gets into the church, what ends up happening is we say, I know we're all sinners, but let's not focus on that. Let's focus on other areas. Now, I'm going to agree with you. We don't need to be focusing on sin all the time. You know, we don't need to beat each other up on sin. Oh, you're rotten. You're this. You're that. That's not where this is going. But if we don't want to have the hard conversation about we can make bad choices that are against a holy God, and that there's repercussions when you are living in a way that's not according to a holy standard, that we miss something else. And here's what we miss. We miss one of the greatest gifts given by Him, which is forgiveness. You can't talk about forgiveness if you're not going to talk about something you've done wrong. Right? I mean, to be forgiven means that there was some kind of transgression for someone to say, I forgive you. Now, take it into our real world. If I said something that offended you, and you got upset, and then I realize you're upset, and I go to you and say, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you, there has to come back down to the fact that I said something that caused that problem initially. What if we started having the conversation in the church and in our own life where we are willing to take personal responsibility for our free will that we have misused? We have a free will. We've misused it, and now we're going to take responsibility for the fact that we have not used it correctly, and because we have not used it correctly, we are going to revisit the proper use of it, and we're going to ask a holy God to forgive us, and He will forgive us, and then we can receive this great gift of forgiveness. Because what we've been looking at in this discussion of revival is what I'm calling a biblical template. But what it really comes down to is the Bible shows us in His Word, these are real people with real lives and real situations just like us right here today. I might not be King Joshua and you might not be King Kirby, but these are real situations where people make real mistakes. They have real indiscretions. They have real problems and there's real repercussions for their mistakes. And yet every single one of these men we've been looking at, whether it be Rehoboam or Josiah or Asa or Jehoshaphat, and today we're going to look at another king, all of them, if they humbled themselves, sought His face, prayed, and repented for their ways, God visited them. Every time! Every time without fail. And when we say God visited them, let's just really define what that means. God poured out on them and revived them. He refreshed them. He prospered them. He blessed them. And now we can sit here and say, yeah, that's what I would like to have happen in my life. I want to be refreshed, revived. I want to be prospered and blessed. I certainly don't want to be going through the grind of not having God's blessings in my life. And I thought about this. How many of you guys, and you can raise your hand if you want, if you don't want to, that's fine. How many of you guys just have long-standing battles that you're just struggling through life with? I have a particular set that I the other day I was sitting here and I was saying to myself, Lord, I have spent more years of my life fighting in this one area of my life than I've been alive. You know, and that kind of gets sobering. It's like, oh my goodness, is there ever going to be a day I win? And yet, wait, I don't need to win. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. So now what I need to say is, Lord, if I humble myself, seek your face, pray and turn from my ways, you will hear from heaven, heal my land. And as we saw last week when it was with King Jehoshaphat, God said to him, hey, this is my battle, not yours. Wouldn't we love to hear in our embattled areas of life, God say, you know what, Josh? It's not your battle anymore. You turned to me, you looked for me, you found me, I heard, you repented, it's my fight now. That's the kind of battle I want to be in, where God says, I'm there. And guess what? I never lose. Thank you, Jesus, you never lose. That's where I want to be with this. And I have to go back to this discussion of, I have to acknowledge there are things that I don't do that put me in positions where I can't win because he's not going to show up if I'm not going to live for him. So I have to set conditions, right? I have to prepare the ground. I have to get myself in a ready state to receive him. And that's exactly what he said to Asa, King Asa. He said, now that you've looked for me, you found me. And I love this, and I showed up. Now I'm going to manifest myself. Wow. I think if everyone in this room walked out of here today and God spoke to you by the Holy Spirit and said, you know what, you looked for me, you found me, I'm going to show up and manifest myself to you, you'd walk out of here and you wouldn't be one bit worried about whatever it is going on in your life right now. You'd walk out of here saying, this is God's war and he's won. So let's just walk into victory now. Problem is, we get back to these areas we don't want to surrender to God. We don't want to trust God with fully. And so we're going to look at this because here's what I'm wanting to now bring everything into. Turning from our wicked ways. Turning from our failed ways. And I want to look at this through the lens of God's grace and God's holiness. But understand that when we sin, that separates us from God's holiness. Right? When we sin, we are separated from his grace. Now listen, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying is God's grace gone? Is his mercy gone? Is his love gone? No. His grace is still sufficient. His mercy renews every day. His love is enduring. But our separation from him puts this gap to receive what he's wanting to freely give. So we have to turn. We have to turn. We got to turn away from that stuff that creates the gap. We got to turn from these areas in our life that creates these problems. And we have to be willing to say, I am going to admit I have been wrong in how I've been doing this. I have been wrong in how I've been living. And I want to receive the great gift of God's forgiveness. I want to be bold enough to say that whatever scarred consciousness I have right now that is preventing me from dealing with the conditions of my life, I want to get that out of the way. I want the Holy Spirit to start to heal that. And I want to prepare the conditions in my life right now so I can receive his fullness. I want to walk in the kingdom. I want to walk in his image. I want to walk in the new humanity of Christ revived in me. I don't want to walk in the old Joshua. I don't want to sit here and talk to any one of you 15 years from now saying I'm still struggling with the same areas of my life. I want to say I struggled and I overcame because Christ in me rose up. And I got serious about taking care of those problems. I got busy working that out. Now, we say this because we're looking at a king called Hezekiah. You can read about him in Chronicles. You can read about him in the Book of Kings. And he is a king that comes to the throne of Judah. Now, Judah is that southern kingdom and a divided Israel. 10 tribes of Israel had separated. 2 tribes of Israel had remained in the surrounding area where Jerusalem was the capital. For the most part, here's a little quick history lesson. For the most part, the kings of the north, the northern 10 kings, they called themselves Israel. I know it gets confusing, but for the most part, they were all wicked. Most of them, throughout all their reigns, were wicked, turned from God. For the most part, the southern kings in Judah were righteous. Not all, but for the most part. But by the time Hezekiah becomes king, he inherits a throne in which Judah and Jerusalem had forgotten what God had done in the lives of Jehoshaphat and Asa and forgotten revival. In fact, he inherits the kingdom at the worst possible time. It is in every kind of decline. Spiritual decline, moral decline, economic decline, and it is just ripe for the picking for some foreign invader. That's the Hezekiah that we're talking about today. Now, I want to kind of take a little bit of a sidetrack, and I'm going to help you kind of grab something. I thought to myself, how can that happen? I mean, last week we just talked about Jehoshaphat, right? And the prophetic word and worship, and God did this massive work. How can you forget this just a few generations later? Can I give you a little side note here? There's a historical principle, okay? It's a history principle. It's called the principle of three back. Three back. And when I tell you this, you're going to see, I see how it happens, how quickly we forget about God. Here's the principle. How many of you know your parents' history? Yeah, you know, right? You know where they're from. You know where they met. You know some stories about them. You got maybe a lot of detail on them. That's one back. You go one back. How many of you know about your grandparents' history? Yeah. Now it's getting a little bit less, right? We don't know as much. We know, they met here. They got married, I think, around here. And we start using these terms like, how many of us, that's two back. How many of us know our great-grandparents' history? Now it's getting less, right? That's three back. We go great-great-grandparents. It's almost just kind of myths and tales that we think might be somewhat true, might not be. Same applies to God. Oh, you'll never forget what God does. You won't? You won't? Some of us have been in revival in our life and experienced it not more than 20 years ago, and we still kind of forget the stories. Some of us got saved not more than a few years ago, and we're like, oh yeah, it was exciting, but yeah, you know, and I'm not sure, and you know. And that's not one, two, or three back. That's only a couple years back, maybe. See, it happens. It happens unless you keep the story alive. Unless you continue to tell the story and prepare the conditions. Unless someone says, do you know what your great-grandpa did back in the year 1888 or 1904 or 1917? And someone tells the story and it keeps on going. That's why God said, continue to tell the story. Because you're going to forget it. And when you forget, you're going to get distracted with other stuff. And when you forget it and the other stuff's more important, you're going to forget that I'm God who delivered you. And that's what happens with Hezekiah. It's not more. It's more than three back. And Hezekiah becomes king. And his father, it says in the scripture, was wicked. So he is like a total anomaly to come out of a wicked king as their father. And then inherit a wicked kingdom. And no one knows about Jesus. No one knows what's going on. No one cares. And it's all going wrong. In fact, I would say, ready? Hezekiah is the right guy in the wrong time. He's the right guy in the wrong time. We've heard that about presidents, right? He'd be a good peacetime president, but he's a wrong wartime president. Or something to that effect. They said of Winston Churchill that he was a great wartime prime minister. He knew how to rally the people and build up their courage. But when it came to peacetime, he was a horrible peacetime prime minister. Did all the wrong things, all the wrong policies, etc., etc., etc. Hezekiah's the right guy at the wrong time. But here we go. He's the God guy at the wrong time, which means he's the God guy at the right time. And you know, it's so interesting what ends up happening, because Hezekiah finds himself in a fated kingdom, and yet the Bible says of Hezekiah, he was Judah's, that's the king in the south, Judah's greatest king and most devoted to worship. Wow. How is that possible? He wasn't raised in that environment. He didn't see it being witnessed. And so when he becomes king, in one lifespan, he restores the temple back to true worship. And the Bible tells us that not only was the temple restored back to true worship, Judah experienced worship to God that had never been seen before. You mean even since David and Solomon? Yeah, since those guys. Judah had never experienced worship like during Hezekiah's reign. Well, what about all the wickedness? What about all... Yeah, and all of that ugliness. God did that kind of work. Now, here's what's so amazing about Hezekiah. And we're talking about turning from our wicked ways. Hezekiah comes to the throne. And you know what he saw? The first thing he saw? It says in Scripture, in Chronicles, he opens up the temple doors. Now, I'm going to be a little bit crass here, okay? Opens up the temple doors, and you know what he sees that his father had put in the temple of God? Every kind of sexual deity and statue you can imagine. In the temple. Use your imagination, it was there. That's what he sees. And then he looks around and he says, where are the priests? And they're like, here, you let this happen on your watch? Yeah. Why? Well, you know, not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Listen, we got a problem in our nation that we have to reconcile. We're talking about turning from wicked ways. I'm not talking about mega church or small church or medium tier church, but I have a real issue here. With as much as this nation still claims to be a Christian nation, and we can say that's debatable, with as many churches that are around every street corner, as many ministries that are on TV, can you please explain to me how our nation is morally and spiritually sinking further each day? It was happening in Hezekiah's time. There were priests in the house of God, and the house of God was still there, and when the doors were open, there was all kinds of wrong going on, and the priests were saying, we don't see the big deal about it either. And they turn around and they see the nation is collapsing on every front. And no one says, maybe it's something I did. Maybe I played a part in that. Hezekiah says, we got a big problem. Huge problem. And so the first thing Hezekiah does is he says, clean out the temple of the Lord. Clean it out. Get all of this stuff. And they say, it says in Scripture, they burned it. Burn it. Then he says to the priests, and now you guys, you clean up your act. You're filthy if you allowed this to happen in the house of God. The king said this to priests. And you know what the priest did? How dare you say, no, the priest said, you're right. You're right. And it says that the priests went and they cleansed themselves and repented and washed themselves so they could worship God again. Now, the third thing happened. The temple gets cleansed, the priests get cleansed. And then Hezekiah says, now go and the clean priests go into the clean temple and prepare the temple so we can worship again. Guys, let's put this now into real world application. We can be dirty, and this temple can be dirty, and this temple can be dirty. But here's what can happen. If we'll clean this temple, and we'll clean ourselves before the Lord, then we can start worshiping Him again. And when we start worshiping Him again, as it was with Hezekiah, then the Holy Spirit pours out, and the nation gets in. When we start worshiping again, the Holy Spirit fills us and we start worshiping again. Now this is so not out of the box, but it's just like the trend of how you get into this area. Now here's what's so amazing about this. If you thought this was just like a little isolated incident, by the time this all occurs, there's another empire called the Assyrian Empire, and it's marching its way, and it has already destroyed the northern ten tribes. And it's making its way toward Judah. It hasn't arrived there yet, but it's making its way there. So they've already been overrun by a fierce, God-hating empire. And Hezekiah sends out a message and he says, call Israel, the northern ten, who hate God, by the way. Call them and say, come to Jerusalem and worship again. God-haters of your own kin. And you know what their response was? Scripture says, men from Ephraim came down to Jerusalem and worshipped in the temple of their fathers again. We make some bad decisions. Oh, you can't reach the world. The world doesn't care about God. The world's turned their back on God. I'm telling you, you can be a God hater. And if you say, come back to Jesus, they're waiting for someone to say, come back. They're waiting for someone to say, look it, I've thrown the doors open. It's clean. You can worship here. You can love Him. If we'll turn from our ways, He can bless you again. We say the world doesn't want to hear God. The world's against God. The world hates God. That we can't reach the world. I'm telling you, we can't. But the Spirit of God can. And if the Spirit of God in us has cleansed us and we are worshiping Him, I'm telling you, people are waiting to come back. They're waiting for the invitations. They're looking for the opportunity to say, come back.
Amen.
Come back. So you got people coming from the northern 10 tribes. They're coming in, they're worshiping. And here's something that's so out of the box. Now, you know, the Jews, Israel, Judah, Jews even today, they practice the feast of the Lord, right? Tabernacle, and they practice different feasts throughout the year. Hezekiah, if you read this carefully, you realize it says Hezekiah called for a Passover feast. The problem was this. Hezekiah called for a Passover feast that was not on the calendar of when God said, come and do Passover at this time. So now we got an issue. Did Hezekiah step over the bounds of God, or did Hezekiah in zeal, you know, say, guys, here's what ends up happening. Scripture tells us this, that God saw the heart of Hezekiah so much so that he did not hold it against Hezekiah that he called for a Passover of all the people to come back to him. That's huge! That Hezekiah stepped out in faith because he knew if we don't cleanse ourselves now, we will not do it later. I have people from Judah who for generations have turned their back on God who are coming. And they say, we'll come and we'll worship at Jerusalem again. We'll come for Passover again. But it's not the right time. I don't have that long. I have a window now. And if I don't do it now, it's not going to happen. And God saw that. And that's why it says worship had never been seen at any other time like then. Worship to God. Awesome. Now, all that sets us up for this one moment. It's not just one moment. But remember that Empire of Assyria that was coming and making its way down? Well, guess what? One day they arrived at the front door of Jerusalem. They had taken all the fortified cities in Judah, and now they're at Jerusalem. And they are mocking God the whole way through it. The king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, he's sitting there saying, oh, your God is the God? Okay, big deal. What did he do for the northern ten? And what's he doing for you now? I'm all around your city. I have put siege warfare. You can't get trade in. You can't get trade out. You are totally blocked in. What's your God going to do? Hezekiah sitting there, and you got to imagine, in siege warfare, if you ever do any history reading, siege warfare is the worst kind because it just basically starves you out. Sanitary conditions break down, the food breaks down, and it's just chaos. But Hezekiah prayed and fasted, and it says he turned from his wicked ways. Why? He didn't do anything wicked. Whatever it was in Hezekiah's heart, he's saying, Lord, I'm turning. I am desperate. We are up against it. And I know you already did this before, Lord. Help us. And it said, God heard from heaven. Wakes up one morning. By the way, you don't get this. It says that the morale of the people in the city was strengthened in the Lord. Food short, our God's faithful. We can't get out of the city, our God's faithful. We don't have enough men to win the war, our God's faithful. How's it going to happen? Our God's faithful. Now God did give, by the way, the scripture will tell you, God did have a prophet go to Hezekiah and say, Hezekiah, dig a well under the city, dig a tunnel under the city, you're going to find water. It's called Hezekiah's Well to this day. It's in Jerusalem. This day, you can go there and see it. Okay? It's a real water supply right now. And so, Hezekiah listened, obeyed, dug water. They have a natural resource, but that's just a little bit of a side note. It's awesome. It's just a footnote because one morning they wake up, and there's the army of Assyria that was sitting out there the night before mocking God, and the next morning he wakes up and the army of Assyria is dead. Scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord walked amongst the camp of the Assyrians and killed them, 180,000, to the point that the Assyrian king had to go back and withdraw his army. You know how the Assyrian king's history ends? And by the way, this is not Bible history, although the Bible tells us this. This has been proven in Assyrian history as well. If you ever go and look at Assyrian history, I don't expect you to, but if you did, you would find out that the king Sennacherib, that's mentioned here in the book of Chronicles, went back after he failed in taking Jerusalem, went back to the temple of his god, and his two sons killed him as he worshipped his god. That's Assyrian history. The Bible told you that as well, though. Now, you don't think God takes that lightly? Oh, you can make fun of me? You can mock me? You think you're greater than me? I'm with my people. And my people that are with me, they will have the victory. You see, these stories, guys, are not just stories. These aren't just myths. This is a real man with a real situation and a real need and a real desperate time and a real struggle. And what we see is it started with when he first came to the throne in a wicked and desperate time. He opened up the doors and saw the temple of the Lord, and he saw it had fallen into deep disrepair. He knew the answer was, we have to turn from our wicked ways. As a nation, we have to. As a church, we have to. As a body of faith, we have to. We have to turn and we have to go back to God. And that's why, when we started this whole message series, 2 Chronicles tells us, 1 Chronicles 7:14, excuse me, you will turn, you will humble yourself, seek His face, pray, turn from your wicked ways, God will hear from heaven, He will answer your prayer, and He will heal your land. And that becomes this principle for how we experience revival. So I go back, as I wrap this whole thing up, I go back to this one simple thought that Hezekiah gives us. Was he perfect? No. In fact, the scripture even goes as far, if you read a little bit further in Hezekiah's life, that he had done something, though the Bible doesn't tell us what he did. He had done something that displeased God, and it says that Hezekiah had become arrogant toward God. I don't even know how that's possible, by the way. I mean, I know how it's possible to become arrogant toward God, but I can't imagine if you experienced all these miracles that you would even begin to get arrogant toward God. But he somehow did. And he finds himself sick and dying. And what does he do? Humbled himself, sought the face of the Lord. Scripture says he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes and prayed and pleaded and turned from his arrogant ways. And God heard from heaven and gave him 15 years additional life. Now that's a man who makes mistakes, like everyone in this room makes mistakes. But he knew enough to say, I am up against it again. And I did that. I got arrogant toward God. I don't know what his attitude was. I don't know what he said. Scripture doesn't tell us the words he said. Doesn't tell us how he was walking or what he was thinking. But he got to the place where it said God was not pleased with him. And he wakes up one day with the sniffles that turns into a life-changing moment. And he knows, I have to humble myself. What's humble ourselves mean? I realize it's not me that's bigger than God. I need God. I need to seek His face. Why? Because He's the one I worship. I need to pray. Why? Because I need to seek Him. He has the answer. I need to investigate Him. He has the answer. He's the solution. And then I need to repent. Why? Because I misused my free will gift of Him. I misused it. I overstepped my bounds. I need Him. Ah, that's a person that I can come. I heal their sick land. I restore them. I breathe revival into their life. And that's what Hezekiah experienced. And that's what we can experience today. That's what we can live with today. So I bring all that now. All of that story comes to this point. Hezekiah was willing to acknowledge the sin of his nation. And he was willing to take responsibility to cure the conditions. Are we? Are we willing to acknowledge the sin of our situation? It's all going to be dependent on where you're at right now in your life. And are you willing to change the conditions to receive? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Hezekiah showed real leadership that prompted spiritual change and invited worship. We want to be leaders? I'm not talking about Pastor Josh, deacon, elder. I'm talking about, do we want to be leaders in our life? And say, I'm going to live a lifestyle that invites worship to God. I want to set the conditions in my life. Yeah, it's crazy, upside down, stressful. I got an army. I'm in siege warfare. I don't have enough. I'm sick. Whatever it might be. but I'm going to set the conditions. I'm going to show leadership here. Take the bull by the horns. Right? Then Hezekiah did this. With his leadership, people as far as the north and the south realigned their hearts to God. This goes back to this world. This world is desperate to be realigned with God. They may not know it. They may not want to turn right now, but they're desperate. But they need leadership. They need leadership. They need to see us doing it. And doing it consistently. And doing it faithfully. And finally, they were spared. In the face of great trouble, they were revived. And their faith in their land was restored. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "You are God's workmanship. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." You are God's workmanship. Can I encourage you with that? Really, can I speak that into your life? You are God's workmanship, and it is His good will to carry out His plans and purposes through your life. So let's be worshipers. Let's be humble. Let's be prayer warriors. Let's be leaders who seek His face. And let's be the first in line who say, not because we need to beat ourselves up, but because we want to receive the gift of His forgiveness and say, "Lord, we have fallen on some hard times because we've made some bad choices. So let's turn. And let's use the word wicked way. But it's not a holy way that got us here. It's a wicked way that got us here. Maybe it's in here. Maybe it's in here. Maybe it's some actions of our hands. Whatever it is, let's turn. Let's turn. Let's turn today. Let's turn today. Let's make the turn now. Let's make the turn now. There can be no revival without God initiating an outpouring. But you play an essential role in inviting and preparing that type of refreshing in your life.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.